Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
I think people get a little excited when the preacher starts in Revelation because you know it's the last book and there's not a whole lot of ground to cover. Just like everyone gets real nervous when he starts in Genesis, you think he's going to preach the whole Bible. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, a very popular, and hopefully you've read this and received this. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I want to preach for a few moments on the subject, I will overcome. And if you're typing that out, if you're making notes, I want you to write it this way. I will overcome. My generation has started writing things like that to express the importance of each word. I will overcome. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I will overcome. You may be seated. Every one of us is at a place and a stage in our lives where we are either praising God for what we have overcome, we are in the middle of overcoming, or we are looking to the future at things that we will have to overcome. And it's important that we understand where we are in life and where we are and where we are positioned and where we are located and the geographic, not physically, but the spiritual geography of where we are, because it is important that you know whether you are between attacks or under attack, whether you're walking through the valley, to the valley, or from the valley. And I think it's very important, and you read Psalm 1. Psalm 1 shares so much insight on the stations of life, and I've preached about it before because it tells us how we are to walk, how we are to stand, and how we are to sit. And so understanding where we are as it relates to where God has called us to be and where God has called us to and who He's called us to be, it's important for us to know whether we're under attack or between attacks. And so the writer here gives us revelation in Revelation in the words of Christ, and it tells us how we overcome. We overcome by two things, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We would call that a dynamic duo. We would call that a great 1-2 punch. And there's a lot of famous dynamic duos. How many of you remember Tom and Jerry? Tom and Jerry is the best cartoon of all time. I watch animated cartoons now, and I don't know what's going on. I don't know who the bad guy is, who the good guy. Now they have adult cartoons and Adult Swim and all these crazy things that don't. Batman and Robin, there's another dynamic duo. How many of you are Batman fans? How many of you are Superman fans? All right, let's pray for the Superman fans. There was Bert and Ernie. How many of you grew up watching Bert and Ernie? Will Smith and Jazzy Jeff for you 90s fans. Peanut butter and jelly. Pastor Becky sometimes eat peanut butter sandwiches. You still do that? Just peanut butter, no jelly? I don't understand that. Why even walk to the pantry and to the kitchen unless you're going to put some jelly? Actually, jam's better than jelly because it spreads better. You got Cheech and Chong. We won't even go there. Lennon and McCartney, one of the greatest song duos of all time. Another great song duo, Hall & Oates. How many Hall & Oates fans are there? What are their first names? You ain't no fan if you don't know their first names. Daryl Hall and John Oates. Then for my generation, the great dynamic duo of Warren G and Nate Dogg. Regulate. Don't act like you're too saved and know who they are now. We live in San Antonio. How about chips and salsa? You get chips, you better have something to dip it in. Salsa is what works. Chips and salsa are the least prayed over food in all of America. So those are some dynamic duos. Those are some 1-2 punches that we grew up on. Some things that you don't want without the other. What is Jerry unless Tom is chasing him? What is Tom without Jerry scheming against him? So you have to have both together. When you go to the Word of God, it's full of 1-2 punches, and we'll just touch on a couple of them this morning. But praise and worship, they're not synonymous. They're not the same thing. We praise God for what He's done. We worship God for who He is. Praise brings God to us. Worship makes Him stay. That's why you don't want to just be a praiser, because anybody can praise Him. You don't have to know Him to praise Him. That's why people, when they win the lottery, they say, "Thank you, Jesus," and they ain't been to church since last Christmas. Worship brings us into the inner courts and into the holiest of holy places. And so when we praise God, there must be worship that follows with it. It is not just enough to praise Him, but God wants the relationship of worship. And so we look at the 1-2 punch of praise and worship, the dynamic duo that it is. It brings about results in our lives. The Bible also talks about prayer and fasting. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus said to His disciples, who had failed miserably in trying to cast out a demonic spirit out of a boy, and they said, we tried, but we couldn't. And He said, this kind goes out by prayer and fasting. What He said was, I'm sure you're prayed up, but are you fasted up? There's a word for somebody today. That it's been 11 months into this year, and you've been praying all year, but you haven't fasted. And I'm here to tell you, you can get some things done in prayer, but some things you're going to have to sacrifice and fast. And some things that God is trying to get through you and God is trying to get you to do are not going to happen just because you say, "Thou Father who art in heaven." It's going to take somebody sacrificing and saying, "God, I'm going to miss my lunch today for the next couple days. God, instead of my lunch hour, I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to spend time with You, prayer and fasting." Somebody say a dynamic duo. Hebrews 4:2 gives us another dynamic duo. It's faith in the Word. The Bible says, "For unto us the gospel was preached, as well unto them, but the Word of God did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith that heard it." The Word of God is only as strong as your faith is in your life. Let me say this, the Word of God is the strongest thing along with the Spirit of God that we have on this earth, but until the Word of God intersects with great faith in your life, it is meaningless to you. The Word of God's value to you has everything to do with the faith that you operate in. I'm talking to somebody today. It's not enough just to quote it. It's not enough just to memorize it. The Bible says we are to meditate on it, and I believe it is in the meditating of God's Word that faith becomes real in that Word. Let me say that again, because a lot of us have been memorizing Scripture. A lot of us have been opening up the black back book on Mondays and Tuesdays, and we're going through and we're studying things and we're reading things. But until we meditate, I don't believe faith really takes control. It is when we meditate on the Word, meaning we think about it after we've closed the Bible, meaning on our way to work, we are rehearsing what we have read, and we are asking God that God would reveal things to us that we did not read, that we did not understand when we read the text. And so when we have the Word of God, that's why I love Living Way, because we're a faith-filled church. We have our founding pastor is known as a faith preacher. 90% of his messages are on faith. Why? Because if our faith is at the level it should be, when we hear the Word of God and we hear the promises of God, the faith that has been activated in our lives comes together with a living Word, and a living Word and an active faith produces real miracles. A living Word with active faith produces real miracles. But here we are at the end of the Bible, at the end of the written Word of God, and John, while he is in the Spirit, begins to share something with us and reveal something at the end of the written Word that will change our lives if we understand what he's talking about. And he reveals the ultimate 1-2 punch. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." So when we look at the 1-2 punch of faith right here, it is the blood of Jesus and the word of testimony that comes from our mouth. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "My mouth." There's an important thing to understand about these two things. One of them has already been done. Jesus does not have to die every day, but we do. Jesus died once and for all on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood so that we could stand and we could never use God as an excuse why it hasn't happened in our life, why we don't have enough, why we're going through what we're going through. And a lot of people love to use God as a scapegoat. But when we understand Revelation 12, what God is saying is I've done everything I need to do for you to be an overcomer. I've done everything that I need to do 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary, and if you will put your testimony and your faith, combine it with my blood, you will overcome every scheme of the adversary. So when the devil comes against you, bringing all of hell with him, you understand God has already done his part. The blood has already been shed. And if I will include and activate the agent of my testimony, if I will open up and start telling about what God has done, it will cause God to do something brand new in my life. Did you miss it there? The blood is already activated. And it's flowing in this room right now. And the word of your testimony, talking about what God has done, unleashes what God can do in your life. The blood of the Lamb is what Jesus did. It's past tense. What Jesus did is still in operation today. The blood of Jesus, I believe, is stronger today than it has ever been before. I believe on November 26, 2017, I believe the blood right now flowing around this room, in this room, and over my life, I believe it's stronger than it has ever been before. You say that's strong because it was strong in the New Testament. I'm here to tell you it's stronger to me than it has ever been before. Say, Pastor, I just don't believe that. Then it's not strong to you. How you view the blood and the value you place on the blood does not affect the value of the blood for everyone, just you. Let me say that again. People that say, Pastor Brandon, I just don't believe that God heals today. That's fine. That's how you view it. What you view and how you view the healing power of God only changes it for you, not me. But I still believe that he heals. I still believe that he delivers. I still believe that his spirit, as it did in the upper room, comes and invade and endows us with power that the first and early church apostles and disciples had. You say, I don't believe that. That's fine. You do you, baby. You struggle all your life if you want to. You go through the valleys by yourself, but as for me and my house, we believe the power of the blood. We believe that faith in Jesus Christ can overcome anything. I believe that when I get a cancer report from the doctor, I can say, Doctor, thank you for doing what people pay you to do, but I'm under the blood of Jesus, and if the blood of Jesus says I'm healed and the blood of Jesus has been applied, then let me add the word of my testimony. Have you ever seen somebody come to Christ only to follow Jesus for 3 or 4 months, 6 months, a year, and then they what we call backslide? And I've always thought, God, should it be the opposite way? Shouldn't it be those that have just now come to you, it'd be so fresh and so exciting that they never struggle with going back? And then the Spirit of God just helped me with this. The reason why new believers sometimes have a hard time continuing in the way is because they don't have a testimony. And the testimony that they have, they are not confident in it enough to vocalize it. See, here's the power of your testimony. And I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, but we'll make it all work. The power of your testimony to others is viably important. It's very important. But here I'm going to tell you, your testimony, hearing you tell your testimony, is just as important as somebody else hearing it. Why? Because the Bible says we're overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, meaning this: if no one else hears my testimony but me, I overcome because the blood has been applied and I can look in the mirror and share my testimony and it makes me overcome. Let me try it over here like this. You might not be comfortable sharing your testimony with your boss. You might not be comfortable at Thanksgiving sharing it with your cousins and your aunties and your uncles. But when you look in the mirror in the morning, you ought to practice on yourself. You ought to look in the mirror and say, my, I can't believe what God has done in my life. Man, Brandon, you used to be messed up. Man, Brandon, you used to be addicted. Man, Brandon, look at what God has done in your life. What are you doing? I'm letting my testimony go so that it intersects with the blood of the Lamb so that I cannot and will not be overcome by the spirit of this world. Somebody say amen. Amen. So the question is, if we are made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, what are we overcoming? To understand that, we've got to retract, we've got to go backwards one verse. Revelation 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God, praise God, and the power of Jesus Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, and he accuses them before our God day and night. Now, when you read verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood. Who are we overcoming? The accuser. Now, understand this. When we talk about the accuser, that word for in the Greek for accuser is katagoreo. It means a plaintiff. So when we are talking about the accusation and the accuser, we are actually giving a word illustration in the Greek that takes us to a courtroom. Now, the courtroom, we have God as the judge. We have Jesus as the defense attorney, and the accuser is the prosecutor. Now, the prosecutor comes, and he begins to complain, the Bible says. That word accuser means not only a plaintiff, but it means to complain. It means to charge someone with an offense. The problem is most of the offenses that the devil has on you, he either made up, or they were before you got saved and they're under the blood. And so when he starts talking all that mess about what you used to do and who you used to be, God says, I'm sorry, counsel, but I don't understand what you're saying. Why? Because the Bible says when he forgave you, he cast it in the sea of his forgetfulness. He chooses not to remember the former you. He chooses not to remember the mistake and failure ridden you. What he is doing is saying that is under the blood, and I need a testimony, because now that the blood has been applied, I need somebody to offer a testimony. How many of you have ever been pulled over for speeding, for not stopping, for all kinds of things? How many of you have ever gone to fight those in court? Raise your hand. I've fought twice. I fought the law twice and lost both times. I'm 0-2. I've got family in law enforcement and friends now in law enforcement from high school. And one thing they tell me is they said, Brandon, you ought to fight every ticket, because most police officers will not show up on the appointed court day because they got too many fish to fry. Speaking of fried fish, we had a good Thanksgiving, y'all. Fried shrimp, fried alligator, fried crab. Oh, my God. Thank you, Jesus. They got too many fish to fry to come and to bear witness against you for an 8 or 9 mile an hour over the speed limit moving violation. Meaning that if he doesn't show up, you automatically win because there's no witness. Now, if we reverse that, the devil shows up to the throne room every day. Why don't you? The devil shows up to talk to God every day. Why don't you? The devil talks about all the things you used to do. Why don't you show up and talk about all the things you do now that you serve God? And so that word accuser not only means plaintiff or one who brings an offense or one who complains. The Bible says this, it also means one who objects. Do you know that for every promise of the living God that is spoken over your life, there is an enemy called the accuser that objects? God says, we're going to give Brandon good health. The accuser says, I object. Do you remember that Brandon hasn't always been faithful, that Brandon thought this, that Brandon did this, that Brandon still struggles with this? And God says, I'm sorry, but that is all under the blood. And God is waiting on my testimony to show up, because my testimony plus his blood is going to bring the objection. And it, listen, I'm talking to somebody today that all you've got to do is show up and give your testimony. Because the next time God wants to bless you and the devil says, I object, we need to see you stand up and say, well, this is what God has done for me. And devil, you're talking about 1993. Brandon, not 2017 Brandon. You're talking about how I used to be and not who I am. You're talking about an unanointed, unappointed, but thanks be to God, God saved me, put my life back together. I'm not who I used to be because God has changed who I am. I used to be sick, but now I'm well. I used to be depressed, but now I'm filled with joy. It's my testimony. I object. Sometimes your friends, I object to that healing. I object to you getting a promotion and not me. I object that your life is going so good and not mine. You're always going to have the objectors. But the thing that undoes the objection in your life is your testimony of what God has done. The day I met Jesus Christ was the best day of my life, because now it gives me power to boldly approach the throne of God. I come to God now and I don't have to worry about everything else. And the devil shows up to object, but I show up with all of my testimony and say, God, thank you for your blood. Here's my testimony, and now I get to overcome everything. Everything the enemy has tried to attach to me. Your testimony overrides the testimony of the adversary. You know why your testimony overrides? Because he's the father of lies. Everything he says is a lie, but we need somebody that stands up and says the truth. For far too long, believers have been quiet. For far too long, believers have been quiet, not only on this earth, but in heaven. But I've come to encourage somebody. Let your testimony go. Tell everybody that will stop and listen what God has done for you. So Jesus tells us in Revelation, the answer to the accusations of the adversary is the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Your testimony makes an impact on four different regions in this entire world, heaven and hell. Four different regions. Number one, your testimony impacts God. And it's not because God doesn't know your testimony. I say this all the time. When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He knows all. He's omniscient. Knows everything. When God asks us a question, he is wondering, do we know? So when God asked Adam, where are you? It's not that he was hiding under a fig tree and didn't know where he was. He wanted to see, Adam, do you know where you are? Because it's not with me anymore. So when we begin to testify to God about what he's done in our lives, God rests easy and says, Brandon knows who I am. Brandon knows what I've done for him. So you ought to testify to God. God, I thank you for bringing me out the miry pit of clay. God, I thank you for putting my feet on the rock to stay. God, I thank you that you didn't answer all those crazy prayers I prayed as a teenager. God, I'm glad you didn't let me marry him or her. God, I'm glad you got me out of that. I'm glad. God, I'm glad you brought me to Living Way Church. God, I'm glad you brought me the relationships I have. God, I'm thankful that you didn't give me a promotion at that job that was useless. I'm glad that you opened the door over here at this company for me to work. I'm thanking God. I'm talking to God about God, and it lets God know. I remember. The second place it affects all of hell. Because the devil shows up every day to accuse Brother Charlie. But when Charlie shows up every day and he objects to the objection and he gives his testimony, the devil cannot stay. Because the blood has been applied and because the testimony has been unleashed. And so the devil puts his little tail between his legs and he goes back to hell. And when he shows up, he does not have a good report. His report is I wish that Charlie didn't know who Charlie is. I wish that Brother Robert didn't know what God had done for him in his life. But he knows we can't mess with Robert like we used to. You getting this morning? The third person it helps, the third region, it helps me. See, in going back to new believers, build your testimony. Build your resume on what God has done. Write that down. Build a resume. The same way that you build the resume. Actually, don't do the same way you build a resume for a job, because some of us are a little free with our information, and we've done a little more than we really have done. But I write down those things. God, I thank you. God, 14 years of marriage. God, bless you. That I can, I feel slighted by some of my friends, because most of the friends I meet outside of San Antonio, they meet me before they meet Mandy. And sometimes it's years before they ever meet Mandy in person. And a lot of them say things like this, and they don't know that they're being very mean, and I take offense to it. But they say, man, we just got to meet Mandy. What they're really saying is, man, we got to meet somebody that can marry and live with you for 14 years. That's what they're really saying. We want to see what type of person it takes. 14 years, check. God has healed me from this. God has healed me from that. Check, check, check. What am I doing? I'm building my resume. It's my testimony, so that when the devil comes up to accuse me and brings an objection to the blessing of God in my life and tries to prevent the blessing of God from getting to me, it is my testimony. You say, well, that's a small testimony. There is no small testimony. If God does it, it's part of your testimony. And that testimony plus the blood of Jesus can bring you that overcoming spirit. It blesses me. You know who Brandon's biggest fan is? Brandon. You know who your biggest fan should be? You, not your mama. You. When you look at the mirror, you should say, by God, I can't believe God would use me, but look at what he's done in me. Look at what he's done to me. Look at what he's done through me. You should be your biggest fan. You got haters that are going to hate on you for free. Why hate on yourself? Look in the mirror and build yourself up. Paul said, I encourage myself. I think myself happy. David said, I encourage myself in the Lord. Become your biggest fan, not because of you, but because of what Jesus has done in you. The fourth person is my circle of influence. Because people that know the before picture will appreciate the after picture. People that knew that you had a $100 a day habit and you no longer have that habit any longer. People that knew you in college. People that knew you the three or four other marriages you had, and now here you are going strong 16, 18 years. People that know the before picture will always appreciate the after picture in a greater way. That is your testimony. Never hide your testimony. Be proud of what God has done in you and where he has brought you from. Say, I don't think the church is ready. The church is ready for your testimony, but more than the church, heaven awaits your testimony. Hell awaits your testimony, and a dying world awaits your testimony. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. One translation says your life is a book seen and read by everyone. Verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the book, the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but tables of the heart. Life changed for lazy students when audiobooks and movies were born, and Cliff Notes. I was a good enough talker in school that I never had to study for speech class. I was good enough at reading, and teenagers, please don't do as I did, do as I say. I was pretty good at reading the first chapter, the last chapter, the back of the book, and the cliff notes, and I could write you a thesis on Pride and Prejudice. But audiobooks changed our lives because it gave us the ability, listen to what I'm going to say, to listen and learn wherever we are, no matter what we're doing. Although I did see a sister driving through traffic the other day with a book laid out on her steering wheel, reading. Not at a stoplight. I'm talking 70 miles down the interstate. But audiobooks gave us the ability to hear something on the move and to learn something on the move. He said, what I need you to be is a book of life, a living book that people can see and that people can read. Why is that so important? Because some of them will never come to Living Way to hear me preach from the book.
Some of them will never hear, will never stop long enough to open the Bible and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's account. And I'm here to tell you, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading four separate people's account of one man, God, the God named Jesus Christ, and how he impacted them. They might never read Matthew, they might never read Mark, Luke, and John, but they're going to read Tyler, they're going to read Sister Janice, they're going to read Sister Tammy, and you better have a book that's worth reading. And if they won't read it, then you've got to be an audiobook that tells them and shows them who you are and what God has done in your life. Check this out. The greatest sermons I preach are not on Sunday mornings. The greatest sermons I preach are everyday life. People viewing how I live, viewing what I say. Have you ever had somebody tell you about something that you knew they had no clue what they're talking about? And you are looking for ways to get out of that conversation because it's a waste of your time, because everybody in the room, including Stevie Wonder and Ray Charles, can see that they don't know what they're talking about. See, if I were to start talking to you and giving you some marriage tips and marriage counseling, I would think that you would take it from me, 14 years of walking, and it always hasn't been perfect. We've gone through our valleys. We've gone through the tough times. We've had conversations that our neighbors five houses down could hear, and we've gone through all of those things. So if I tell you something about marriage, you should probably lend your ear to me, because I know, and I've traveled, and I've gone through the... But if I start talking to you about weight loss, you need to go talk to somebody else, because I like my fried shrimp. I like my fried cheese. You see a pattern here. I like my fried fish. I like my fries fried. But have you ever seen somebody that lost enough weight where it was noticeable? And somebody walks up to them and says, man, you've lost weight. You dropped, what, about 40 pounds? You didn't have to tell them, hey, lost weight here. Check me out. Down six sizes. Getting my form from college back. I'm right. People, when they see you change, they take notice. And they say, you've changed, or you've lost weight. And then listen to this. This is going to bless you. People that need to lose weight then will follow up with this question. How did you do it? Are you living a testimony that is so strong that when people see you that know you, when people see you that used to know you, they say, my goodness, you have changed. You are not the same person that I used to know. You don't look the same. You don't talk the same. And then they follow it up with, how did you do it? Bishop has famously said publicly and to me privately that most preachers have pulpit faith. That for 4 feet from the pulpit, they're as faith-filled as they can be. But you take those same preachers that stand behind here and you put them out on Marketplace and Main Street, and they don't have any faith, because it's all words and it's all attached to the pulpit. Pastor Bacon, you can come. You know what I love about this new pulpit? If y'all used to come, we had some giant pulpits. We had one pulpit we ordered that was so big that when Pastor Becky stood behind it, she disappeared. And as God is my witness, we had to cut the bottom foot off of that because she looked just like a severed head just sitting on the pulpit. But we had these giant pulpits, y'all, and we'd see Brother Jerome, and he'd get 200 or 300. They'd be struggling. Couldn't move the pulpit, 200 or 300 pounds. You know what I like about this pulpit? And it helps me with my faith. Because now my faith doesn't have to stay here with this pulpit. I can take it anywhere I want to go. On Monday morning, it ain't church time, but it's testimony time. And I can preach to my family, and I can preach to my friends, and I can testify. Oh, what are you reading? You reading out of the book of Mark? No, today I'm reading out of the book of Brandon. Let me tell you what God has done for me. And listen, I can preach to them, and I can pray for them. And the Bible says if they don't receive it, just just shake the dust off your feet. And what he's really saying is, pick up your pulpit and just move to somebody else you can preach to. And every once in a while, you're going to find somebody that really likes your preaching, somebody that stands up and gets with you, and you can preach and you can share and you can testify. Why is that so important? Because the blood has already been shed, and the world is awaiting your testimony. The world is waiting for you to say something. Stand on your feet. There's an old show my dad used to watch called Have Gun, Will Travel. But I'm a preacher. I have pulpit and will travel. You say, well, Pastor Brent, I'd love for you to come, but we don't have a church. I don't need a church. I carry my own pulpit. You just give me a spot. When I was first starting to preach, I used to preach in the apartment complexes. It was great. People drunk showing up. People cussing at you and screaming. You ain't preached until people tried to cuss you down. Not shout you down, cuss you down. And we played dirty tricks on them, y'all. We would get out there on Friday nights, and we had our praise and worship team. And this was back in the late 90s, early 2000s, when Creed was big. Y'all remember Creed? With arms wide open. If you don't remember, you don't remember. And we'd sing Creed songs. And we'd be out there cooking hot dogs and hamburgers, and man, they'd come out on the apartment balconies, and they'd be like, come on down, we're having a party. Come get a free hamburger. And the moment they sat down and started eating their hamburgers, the praise team would switch from Creed to Fred Hammond. We start praising, and most of them had too much class to get up after we had just given them free food and leave. So we knew we had enough for one song, and I'd set me a little pulpit out there, and I'd preach, and I'd testify, and I'd prophesy, and we'd fill, not an altar, we'd fill the parking spaces up with people, lay hands on them, get them saved, get them filled with the Holy Ghost, all because of a testimony that would not stay in a church. We've seen the power of the blood, and the blood will never lose its power, but your testimony will if you never share it. The blood has never been the problem. It's the testimony of the transformed. It's the testimony of those who have been to a cross, have been to the upper room, have been through the miracles and the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. I want to open this altar right now for those of you that are building your testimony. It's one of the greatest statements of faith a parent can make. Hey, how's so-and-so doing? Well, Pastor, they're out there and they're building a testimony. Which means they're out there wilding out, living like the devil. But they're creating a testimony that when they get saved, and that blood and that testimony collide, that an overcoming spirit and power will be unleashed on this earth. I'm opening this altar right now for those of you. Come on, you're in the big middle of it. If you've got marriage problems, I'd get to an altar. If you've got money problems, I'd get to an altar. If you've got mental problems, I'd get to an altar. If you've got emotional problems, I'd get to an altar. If you don't know where your kids were last night, they never came home, I'd get to an altar. If you've had a bad report from the doctor, I'd get to an altar.